this one on.
Thanks, guys. Those of you that are wearing your masks, feel free to take those off. For everyone that's sitting down, also, please feel free to take your masks off. What I'm going to do today, and we've done nothing by mistake today, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. As preachers, we normally have an awesome little scripture, or God's given us an awesome revelation, and then we try and find some illustrations and some life experience to bring out that into the real world. But what I want to do is do the opposite. My revelation came from the song that we just sang. And I put the words up on the screen for a very particular reason, because those words carry power and weight if we actually understand what they're talking about. And just like our superheroes, we all have secret identities. And we all choose what we allow people to see in our lives, and we keep certain things hidden and we keep certain things secret. But what we end up doing is we end up being part of a masquerade ball where we don't know who anyone is, and we're not really sure who's really who, and are these people actually real? And I want to smash that today. And I'm going to challenge some people, and it might make you squirm in your chair, but that's exactly what I want to achieve, because that's what God's put on my heart to share with us, because a masquerade ball is not going to win this world for Christ. We need to take the masks off and show people who we really are if we're ever going to win this world for Christ. And it starts here. Genesis 3, verses 10 and 11 said, "So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked?" At that very moment, when Adam ate of the fruit, we realized how truly vulnerable we are. We realized that we're in need of protection. And he protected himself with a fig leaf, which wasn't giving him a lot of protection, but he had an understanding that he needed to be protected. And I'm going to speak about some different ways that we protect ourselves today, but the first one I want to speak about is physical protection. Now, we are weak, fragile vessels. And every day we watch the news or read the paper and we hear of stories how someone's died in a very peculiar way. And this week I heard on the news, you know, a five-year-old boy who was playing on a mantelpiece and the chimney collapsed and now he's gone. Very fragile, very easy to be broken. If we were being sent on an airplane to someone, they'd put the big fragile sticker on the box that we're in, this side up, because we are, we're easily broken. But we understand that, so we do the best that we can to protect ourselves. And one of the ways that is really easy to show that is in war. From the first day when one tribe didn't like another tribe and one spear went through another man, we realised, well, we need to protect ourselves if we're going to fight. So we developed shields to try and protect ourselves from that. And they were very flimsy and very weak at the start, but over time they developed and they became stronger. We got to the point, though, where the English knights were covered head to toe in steel, where every part of their body was protected, other than a few weak joints where things were joined together in a few areas to allow them to move. Basically, they were covered head to toe in steel. But it came at a cost. Their speed, their mobility, their agility, all those things came at a cost. So while they were protecting themselves, they basically lost all of their attacking abilities because they gave those up in order to defend themselves. So they had to pay a price. Now you look at people in war, they don't do that anymore. They carry the vital areas, they wear the bulletproof vests and they wear helmets because they need to have mobility, they need to have speed and agility. So that's what we've done in war. But we also protect ourselves in other ways, with insurance. We insure everything. Cars, boats, motorbikes, our houses, our income, our lives. We insure everything because we realise how fragile things are and we do our best to protect each other and our lives around us, just like the superheroes. We have a secret identity to protect people, protect ourselves and our loved ones. And we do all of these things. But something I want to touch on, which we don't often think about, is to be protected by our culture, to have our culture actually protect us. Now, Numbers 35, verses 11 and 12 said, "Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." Now, the idea of the city of refuge. Let's say I'm out with Pastor Sean, out there chopping wood in the forest or whatever, and I kill the guy. The Morris family, every single one of them, has a legal right to come after me. They can kill me by law without any retribution. That's it. That's the law. So I have two choices. I either get ready for a fight and I begin to put on my armor and I defend myself, knowing that they're going to come for me, or I run. And if I'm going to run, I go to one of these cities of refuge. There were six of them. And the idea of the city of refuge was that the very culture of that place is what protected me. If I got through those gates, I could take my armor off. And it was every person in that city and the very laws of that city that actually protected me. It wasn't what I wore. It wasn't what I did. I didn't have to look over my shoulder. And then I had the chance to say, look, what you don't understand is it was raining. I picked up the axe, it slipped out of my hand, and it hit him in the head. I didn't mean to do it. It gave me that opportunity to be protected by the people around me, not by what I could do myself. And that's something that I really want to focus on today, is that we create a culture that protects people, where people don't have to protect themselves and aren't fighting for themselves, but it's the very culture of this place where people actually feel protected. Now, physical protection is pretty easy, but I want to speak about spiritual protection as well. Like physical protection, we need just as much spiritual protection. And Paul noticed this, and Paul realized this, and Paul shared with us Ephesians 6:12. Now, most people would have heard this, and most people that have read this understand how important it is to have protection in the spirit as well. But for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That says on, I'm pretty sure, but I fixed it. I know we did fix it. So what Paul was trying to get the early church to understand is that in the spiritual world, we need just as much protection as in the physical world. We're at war in both, in the natural and in the spirit. And if we don't prepare ourselves in the spirit, we can't fight in the spirit. But what Paul did is he gave us an example, just like we do when we preach. He said, let's find a real example that I can show you how you can protect yourself in the spirit. And the greatest picture of strength at that time were the Roman soldiers. They were the picture of strength. They were the all-powerful, the all-conquering. They had all the armor, they had all the protection. There was not a chance anyone was going to take them down. They were the power. And what he said to the church was, in the spirit, that is us. We are the power. We are unbeatable. We are strong. When we fight together, no one can beat us. And he goes through a bit further down in Ephesians 6 and goes through the individual components of the armor of God. And when you look at those individually, when you put them together, you realize that he was describing the armor that the Roman soldiers wore. And he started with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, wear the gospel for shoes, the shield of faith, and then the sword of the spirit to attack. Now, anyone that's seen the movie Gladiator pretty much covers all of those bases. All of those things are pretty much covered in that movie about what the Roman soldiers wore. And that's what Paul was saying to us, that we have all those attributes. Now, I could spend 4 days unpacking all of this sort of stuff, but I want to focus on one particular item, and that's the shield of faith. Now, the Roman shield wasn't just a little wooden shield that just covered your arm. This thing was huge. This thing was big enough that a man could crouch down behind it and his whole body would be protected. So when he's saying use the shield of faith, he's saying, hey, this is a big deal. And the idea of it was also curved. So you could overlap. So you could actually create a wall of shields where nothing could penetrate it. But it also was just high enough that you could crouch down behind it, but also someone could stand behind you and put their shield above your shield and create an 8 or 10 foot wall of steel that no one was going to penetrate. And it would go as long as you had soldiers to carry those shields. So basically, there was no way people were getting through those shields. And because they were steel shields, you could hit it with an axe, with a hammer, with a sword, with arrows. It was not getting through that steel because it was so strong and so big. The other part of the shield, which is very important, was the leather on the front. Now, the leather on the front had a very specific purpose. It wasn't one of the soldiers' wives who said, you're not going out like that. Come here and make it all nice and pretty for you if you're going out to war. It had a very particular purpose. What the main weapon, one of the weapons in that time was a flaming arrow. And what they would do is they would attach a section of the arrow that could be lit and it would ignite. Now, they couldn't light the whole thing, otherwise you wouldn't be able to shoot it. So it was a very small part just behind the head of the arrow. And they would shoot those things, and the idea was that they're going to stop you right where you are. You get the wooden shield, you're going to burn. So the steel shield was great because it stopped them penetrating, but the problem with the steel on its own was that the arrows would just drop to the ground. Now remember, these guys are wearing sandals. So what that did was that stopped them. They couldn't go through fire just with sandals on. So the leather actually holds the arrow in place. And the leather won't burn. So basically it just allows the arrow to burn out and they can continue to walk. They can continue to progress. And the enemy wants to do the same thing. He wants to fire darts at us. And the shield of faith is about the enemy is accurate. He will attack you. But you have the shield of faith. So not only are you protected, but you can also continue to progress. You're not halted when the enemy attacks you. Keep moving with this shield of faith so that you can get close enough to attack with the sword of the Spirit. So that's the armor of God. Now, the third bit, and this is the bit I'm going to spend a bit of time on, is emotional protection. And this is where the enemy has a field day with us. We're not very good at emotional protection. We can do the spirit stuff, we can do the physical stuff, but we really struggle with the emotional protection. Now, one thing with the Roman armor is it wasn't very protective in the back. And some people think there was no protection in the back. It's actually wrong. The breastplates they wore actually covered the back as well. But most of the protection was at the front. And some people sort of have a philosophy, oh, well, that's because you're not meant to retreat from the enemy. And no, you're not. But it also had to do with the Roman soldiers were never meant to fight alone. And neither are we. We're not meant to fight alone. We hear Sean said it a million times. One will send 1,000, two will send 10,000. We're not meant to be on our own. The reason there's no real protection for the back is because you're meant to be there to help each other out. You're never supposed to be exposed because you've got somebody else watching your back. You've got someone else with their shield protecting you. And you see in the Gladiator movies where they've created this wall where the guys inside aren't even covered. They're not protected at all. But they're protected by all the soldiers around them and there's no way anyone's getting through. And with emotional protection, that's exactly what we need to do. Is we can't protect ourselves emotionally other than putting on masks and putting on armor. We need to be in a place where everyone else protects us. And that song that we sang, Stained Glass Masquerade, is a story of two individuals who want nothing more than to be real, but they can't. They're not in a place where they feel that they can. And there's a reason for that. It's because we as a church, and I'm not saying grow church, and I'm not saying COC, but the Western churches, the culture of the Western churches does not promote that. The culture of the Western churches actually promotes that you need to be perfect. And it promotes you to wear that armor to show a fake self that is acceptable to everyone else in this world. Now, I've heard sermons, and I used to work night shift, and they've got all those evangelistic things on in the morning, and Benny Hinn and all those sorts of guys, and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland. But there was one time slot that they couldn't really lock anyone in for whatever reason, and they sort of rotated people through. And I'm not going to name the preacher's name, but I heard this guy preaching a sermon, and he liked to edify himself. He did. He liked to say of all the good things that God's done and all the places that he's preached and all the testimonies and all this sort of stuff. And this one time he was actually preaching about sin, and he said, I recall a time a while ago where I couldn't remember how long ago since I'd sinned. Might have been 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months. And what he did without realizing what he was doing was he was saying, here I am. I'm preaching to thousands. And on television, I'm preaching to millions, maybe even billions around the world. And I haven't sinned since I can remember. So if you want to be here, if you want to be like me, achieving all the things that God's got for you, no more sin. You need to be perfect. So if a man comes to you and says, I'm really struggling with this, well, I'm never going to get up to the front here. I'm never going to preach because I'm struggling with something. So what do people do? Smile and wave. Everything's great. Anything wrong with your brother? Of course not. I'm Holy Spirit filled. I love Jesus. Enough of Jesus in me. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, it's a lie. But we've allowed ourselves to accept that culture that we have to paint a picture of who people want us to be rather than who we really are. And the problem is we will never achieve what God wants us to achieve if that's the life we live. Now, we've got really good reason to be afraid to share ourselves because we've been trained that way. And I read a story about a couple of people in the Salvation Army. Now, my grandparents are involved in the Salvation Army and I used to work for the Salvation Army, so I'm not here to bash the Salvation Army or anything like that. But there was a couple who won $100,000 on one of those little $2 scratch-it tickets. Now, most pastors would be pretty excited about that. That means that there's finance coming into the church. But what happened with these guys is the Salvation Army don't like gambling. They're pretty much against it. And that was gambling. That couple got banned from church for 6 months. A $2 scratch-it ticket, they were banned for 6 months. Now, is that person ever going to come back? No. You'd be lucky if that person ever walks foot in another church again, unless they've really got a conviction of who God is. Because what we're showing people is that if you're not perfect, there's no room for you in the kingdom of God. So over $2, and they used to do it every week. Every week they go shopping, and they'd lose change, and they'd buy a scratch-it ticket. Everything was fine until they won, and it became public. You know, and a few years ago, there was a singer who sung a song, Healer. And the same with him. Everything was great, and he was Holy Spirit filled and anointed. But when the other side of his life came out, well, there's no room for you here. And that's what we've trained people to believe, that if you're a failure, there's no room for you in the kingdom of God. So we pretend to be something we're not, so that we're accepted in the kingdom of God. And that's the reality. But this is what the Word of God has to say, not what man has to say. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What the Word of God is saying is you don't have to be perfect. In fact, it's not possible to be perfect. 6 billion people in the world now, and I'm rounding it up to say in existence probably 10 billion people that have walked on the face of this earth. One person was perfect, and that was God. The Bible is set up to say you're not perfect. You can't be perfect. That's why there is grace. You're not meant to be strong. You're meant to be weak. You're meant to be humble, because that's when God is strong. But what we've been taught is the exact opposite. Be perfect, be strong. Nothing wrong with me. Nothing can break through. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to be humble. God has put grace in place because he knows that we will fail. Romans 6, 14 and 15 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." I'm not trying to say to people today, go and do what you want. Go and live the life of the prodigal son, because everything will be fine and everything will be great. Make no mistake, sin has a price that needs to be paid. Go and murder somebody tomorrow, you'll be in jail. You can ask for forgiveness for that all you like, you're still going to jail. Every sin still has a price to pay. But what this is saying to me is that sin will have no dominion over you because of grace. Now, I looked up dominion in the dictionary, and there's a few things that speaks about land and all that sort of stuff. But the very first thing it says, I'm going to bring it up now, the power or right of governing and controlling. So to have control over something is to have dominion. And our sin has no control over us. It doesn't say we're not going to sin. It's not saying go and sin all you like. What it's saying is that it will have no control over us. We allow sin to control us, but it has no power over us. It has been taken away. The power of sin and death is gone. We allow these things to have power over us because we believe in these lies that say it will have power over us. And the reason for that is because of fear. Fear causes us to hide these things. Fear of exactly that. I'm going to be banned from church. I'm not going to be able to sing. I'm not going to be able to do the slides. Whatever it is that I do, that I love to do, that's going to be taken away from me, because that's what the enemy has told us for years. And we are fat on lies. We just keep eating them up and eating them up and eating them up. We all need to go on a diet and stop eating all of these lies. 1 John 4 and 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Fear is the tool of the enemy. That's what the enemy wants to use against us. But God wants to use love and grace. And that's the culture that we need to set, is that we need to be known for loving and for grace, not for fear, not for judgment. We need to be real without fear, because here, if we have love, we don't need to fear. We don't need to listen to the enemy, because we have love here. And I'm going to share a bit later on an actual account of seeing that with my own eyes in this place. No judgment, but love. When the first thing you wanted to do in your spirit was go, why is a Christian thinking or doing that? That's a bit wrong. But we experience the very love of God in that place. And we're all blubbering messes in this place. And I tell you now, so was Jesus. He was there in tears thinking they've finally got it. They finally got it. Now, we've heard Jason speak about his documentary, Guilty Pleasure. And I want to say that the statistics are very shocking. That more than 50% of men struggle with porn addiction. But you want to know what's more shocking? Is the response of people when they hear that it's more than 50%. Because that means that we allow those things to sit in those dark corners. That people don't have the freedom to share what they're struggling with. And every man that hears that for the first time breathes a sigh of relief, because we've all thought we were doing it on our own. We all thought we were the one. We were the only one. Everyone else is perfect. Everyone's wearing these pretty smiles and stuff, and we're the ones that are struggling. And we, like the guy in the song, couldn't come to anybody because of fear. But what's happening now is we're starting to break that down. Now, I want to say right now, I am one of the 50 plus more percent. I'm not afraid to say that. I don't want to be that person, but I need to grab that thing out of the shadows and drag it kicking and screaming into the light, because in the light is where we will have victory. If we allow these things to stay in the shadows, that's where they have dominion over us. That's where we allow them to control us. But whatever it is, it might not be that for you, it could be anything, but we all have that pet sin. We all have that thing that we can't get rid of, or we don't want to get rid of for whatever reason. The only way we're ever going to get victory out of that is drag it out of that dark corner, drag it kicking and screaming into the light. Because in the light is where it has no power. And in the light is where people can help us deal with those issues, can put things in place where we can start to deal with those things and start to break through into the things that God wants us to do. And we don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. We don't have to battle those things anymore, because we've taken dominion over that thing. John 13 and 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It doesn't say in here if you judge one another. It doesn't say in here if you are without sin. It doesn't say in here if you are perfect. It doesn't say in here if you are strong. It says if you love one another. Now, I've heard preachers, I've been saved for probably 15 years now, something like that, and I've heard people say all the time, we need to be more like Christ, more like Christ, more like Christ. Their picture of more like Christ is less sin. No sin, and you're more like Christ, because he was perfect, he was without sin. So you want to be like Jesus, be without sin. Well, I want to say they're wrong. If you want to be like Jesus, be love. Because that's what Jesus was. He was love. When he spoke to his disciples, what is the greatest? Love. Love. It wasn't judge. It wasn't don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. It was love. How many times should we forgive? Do you love my people? Jesus was love. We sang the song this morning, "Our God is love." That's what Jesus was. Everything about him, he was love. The fact that he would come from heaven to earth and live like us in this place and step off the throne and die for us. Everything about him was about love. And if we want to be more like him, if we want to create this culture, we need to be all about love. We need to be all about grace and all about forgiveness, because that's what God's called us to be. And we need this place to be a city of refuge. We need this place to be a place when people are hurt emotionally, instead of putting their armor on, they can come to this place and they can take their armor off, knowing that the very culture of this place is what is going to protect them. And that is when we can break through. Because I tell you now, I'm going to share about a friend of mine who I go to the football with. He's a very good friend of mine. He just happens to be gay. Now, whenever I try and speak to him about the things of God, I get shot down. Do you want to know why I get shot down? Because people have been telling him he's a dirty, filthy sinner who's going to hell. I don't see any love in that. None at all. He gets more love and respect outside of the church than he gets inside of the church, because what he's experienced here, not here, has never come here, but what he's experienced in the church is hatred, judgment, condemnation. We don't want to see you, we don't want to be part of you, you can just go to hell and burn. That's what he's experienced from Holy Ghost filled, Jesus loving Christians. And that's what the world sees. You hear him say, when we come in, the place is going to collapse on me and all that sort of stuff. My own mum, who's here today, has said exactly the same thing. If I go in there, the roof's going to cave in. Because that's what people believe. Because that's what we've taught them to believe. We've taught them that when you come here, we're going to tell you all the things you shouldn't be doing anymore. That's what they see. We see the Lamb of God. They see the lion. The lion that wants to just eat them. Not a lamb who wants to give. And the picture of that, and I wasn't going to speak on this, but I'm going to now. The lamb is all about giving. Everything about the lamb gives us food, the lamb gives us wool. The lamb is all about giving, the lamb is soft. The lion is not about giving at all. The lion's all about taking. The lion just wants to kill you. He's hungry and he wants to eat you. The world sees the church as the lion. We're out for something. We don't want you to come here because we want you to be here. We want you here because of your money or because we want to see thousands of people in our churches. That's what they think. And we don't help that culture in any way. When we judge one another and when we judge everybody else, and when you hear of people saying that 9/11 was God's judgment and the floods and the bushfires and all that stuff was a judgment of God, what are they going to believe? That if I go to church, this is a God of love? No, they see this God of judgment, this God of hatred, this God of condemnation. But I'm going to share, Ross, if you want to come down and just jump on the keys, mate. I'm going to share this experience where I saw this culture of love and this culture of grace and this culture of acceptance. And I'm not going to name specific names, but everyone involved is in this church. This wasn't some story that I've heard in the far distant reaches of the world or anything like that. This is real. This is people that sit in these chairs that experience this. And we have Destiny as every second Saturday. We go down for breakfast down in Mitcham down here. And we had a normal sort of week for most of us, and we'd missed a session, so we were really keen to just, you know, get in and get together with the men and rub shoulders and all that sort of stuff. And we were doing the Maxwell's 21 laws, and it happened to be the law of respect, and we sort of went through the motions with that, and we weren't prepared for this, but another couple from the church that didn't know we even met there just happened to come in for breakfast. Just picked that restaurant, that cafe, for whatever reason at that time. And a couple of the guys, just doing respect, thought, oh, I really need to go and say hello to them. I'd hate for them to think that we're inclusive or exclusive or whatever, so that they're not part of it. We want to go and say hello. But one of the other guys at the table thought, well, that's being disrespectful to us because we've all put aside our time and, you know, we really need this. And basically wanted to challenge the guys when they came back to say, hey, you know, that's not really respectful, just to sort of go and have a chat with them. And the guy I was speaking to wasn't very happy about it. I don't blame him, and I don't blame the other guy, because that was just their perception of respect. But when the other guy came back to the table, when that person sort of challenged them as well, the other guy said, I'm over this, and see you later. Got up, walked out, said, I won't see you tomorrow, and just left. One of the guys at the table a couple of minutes later thought, do I better go and see how he is? Went out there and wasn't a happy chappy, and, you know, pretty upset and everything. And then the guy that spoke to him came out, and they shared their hearts, and then all of a sudden there's tears everywhere and all that sort of stuff and all that. And then the guys came back in. And what we'd found out later on is that about four or five of the guys at the table had really had a bad week. The enemy was just coming against them and attacking and attacking and attacking and attacking. And then what happened is they come into this meeting, and then we're attacking. And they just thought, I'm over this. I can't deal with this anymore. If this is what it's about, then no. And as they began to share, as they began to take their armor off and begin to show, this is what's really in my heart. This is what I'm really dealing with. And this one guy in particular went through hell. The enemy was just taking pot shots at him, and he's on his own, no protection, getting smashed all week. And when he comes to the meeting, what he wanted was to be able to open up. But for whatever reason, he didn't feel he could. And this moment brought that out and said, look, this is what I've really been going through. And what I saw was a group of men come around him, fully kitted up in all that armor, shields ready, swords ready, and just got around him and protected him. And there was nothing on God's green earth that was getting through that. These men stood and protected him and allowed him to be completely vulnerable. And the enemy all week had been coming against him, and we stood there and we took every blow of the enemy on his behalf and allowed him to just be real and allowed him to be set free by allowing that truth and dragging that thing out of the darkness and into the light. And then as other men shared, we saw exactly the same thing. And I really got that picture from Gladiator when, for those that have seen it, when the Caesar and Maximus, they come up from underneath the auditorium, And they've got all these guys with shields and all their armor around them. And you can almost not even see that they're inside there. And there's no way anyone's getting in. And the Caesar doesn't even need to wear his armor. He knows I don't need to be protected here because all the people around me are protecting me. The very culture of our soldiers is going to protect me. And in that cafe on that day, that's exactly what I saw. I don't need to wear armor because I know that everyone around me is going to protect me. The very culture is what's going to protect me. I can take this mask off. I can lay this armor down. And I can allow these guys to protect me. I can allow these guys to watch my back. And I can have a moment with God now, knowing that all week I've been copying all of this attack. And now I can sit in the presence of God and allow these guys to stand for me and to stand united. And that's exactly what we need to have in this place. That regardless of what's going on, this is the one place in the world that you can be real. The one place in the world where you can lay down your armor. So you know what, I'm really struggling. You know what, that thing that I always fall into, I've fallen into it again. And you know what, the enemy's telling me all the things that I've done wrong. But you know what, I want you to help me with that. I want to just share my heart, knowing that you're not going to judge me, that you're not going to attack me, that you're not going to go telling everyone in the church about all the things that I've done wrong. You're simply going to love me. You're going to get the armor of God and you are going to protect me. And that's where we will truly grow. And that's what we're all about. We want to grow, but we can't grow if we're not real. We can't grow when we're only showing part of ourselves. We'll only grow the half that we're showing people, which is fake anyway. We need to be real to experience some real growth. And if we really want to change this world, that's exactly what we have to be. Now, it may not be easy, and it may take a moment like that where you actually, you know, have to break down to be open, but those men that experienced that have a real understanding now that there's a trust there that we never knew that we had before. You know, with Jason, with his documentary, trying to show men that, hey, you're not alone, that we're not here to judge you, we're here to help you. And that's what we want in this place. No judgment, just love. And it's a two-way street. First, we need to come with a loving attitude, because when we love, people will feel that they can, that we can be trusted, that they can lay their armor down without judgment, simply out of love and out of grace. I just want to invite the worship team to come down. Just as they're playing, I'm not going to make a big altar call type thing, but I just want to ask a few of the leaders if they want to help pray. But if you want to come down here, and I don't need to know all the secrets in the world, but just to come down and say, hey, you know what, I just need some prayer. I need some help to lay some of this armor down and allow God to work through and penetrate some of this armor, to soften this hardened heart. But I don't want to be fake anymore. I want to open the altar for you without judgment, but with grace and with love. And we're just going to pray that God does something in your heart today. So just as these guys sing, if you want to come down, that'd be great.